A little earlier, we read some words in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 that if you really stop and think about them, they are startling words. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They are spiritually discerned. And what that means is that we can't really understand the words in this book as we need to, apart from God's help. So we're going to pray. We usually pray before the ministry of the word, and that's not just an empty formality. It's something we do because we believe the scripture when it says we need the help of God's spirit to understand his word. So let's pray to this end that God will give us understanding this morning. Our Father, as once again we come before the Holy Scriptures, we would not presume to be able to read these words and the pages of your book and to understand them as we need to. And Lord, we would not want to miss the blessing and the help provided by your word this morning. And so we ask that you would grant to us the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning as we look into your word. And Lord, you alone can take the scriptures and cause them to have their due impact upon our hearts. And we pray that you would do that this morning. Grant, Father, that our familiarity with the truth of your word would not in any way hinder our ability to understand it or to benefit from it. And so we ask, Lord, that you will be pleased to come today by your grace and open up your word to our hearts and our minds and grant to us understanding. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Being a Christian father is not an easy task. Those of you who are fathers know this. It isn't always delightful and satisfying to be a Christian father. Now, God has designed fatherhood to be delightful and satisfying. He's the divine prototype of all fatherhood. And so he's given us, who are fathers, the privilege to be able to experience fatherhood. And it is designed by him to be something delightful and satisfying. But we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world where there is sin, there are many things about Christian fatherhood that make it a difficult task. That is, if you take it seriously, if you take fatherhood, and especially Christian fatherhood, seriously. And there are several things that make the task of fatherhood difficult. Providing materially for your family is difficult and time-consuming, especially living in this part of the country. Just providing the basics, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, just providing those for those basic needs is difficult, sometimes impossible on a single income. Most of the hours, fathers, as you think of it, the hours that you spend on a given day are taken up with just this one concern, providing materially for your family. In addition to this, providing spiritually for your family is especially challenging. Keeping your finger on the spiritual pulse of your household, maintaining a spiritual climate in your home, providing spiritual leadership and guidance to your family, anticipating needs, giving instruction and counsel, dealing with problems, setting goals and standards. All of this requires considerable mental and spiritual energy. It requires large amounts of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and thought and prayer. Christian fatherhood also demands considerable amounts of self-denial. If you are a father, you know that you can't simply do whatever you want anytime you want. You can't work, study, play games, watch TV, sit in front of the computer, or whatever it is that you want to do. You can't just do these things anytime you want to or when you feel like it. There are needs that crop up in your family. You can't just drop everything in the household and just go and do what you want for hours and hours at a time. You don't have the time to do that. You have to prioritize things. And you have to put your family ahead of yourself. And this requires great self-denial. You must deny yourself for the sake of your family. And I don't want to make it sound like it's all difficulty and all drudgery. Sometimes having to deal with your family is a welcome relief from some of the other obligations and responsibilities that you have before you. But the fact is, Christian fatherhood requires great self-denial. Add to this the fact that you're getting older, along with the rest of us. None of us are getting any younger. You're not as young as you used to be. You don't have as much energy that you used to have. And perhaps if you're honest, you would admit, sometimes I am just plain tired. I'm pooped. That's the way I feel a lot of the time. I just walk around in a perpetual state of exhaustion, it seems. Your kids don't seem to be tired. They got plenty of energy. They just keep going and going. You wish sometimes they had an off switch. You just shut them off for a little while. And they make you look like you're in slow motion or like you're standing still. And sometimes you just want to catch your breath. So you're getting older. And add to all these things that I've mentioned the challenge of keeping your own heart. On top of all these other things, you have to keep your own heart. In the midst of all the demands of family and Christian fatherhood, all the demands you face from day to day, you need to maintain your own spiritual life. You need to get along with God and read your Bible and pray. You need to watch over your heart because Scripture says, from it, from the heart, flow the springs of life. And so being a Christian father is not an easy task. With all these difficulties and all these challenges, and many more besides the ones that I haven't mentioned, Christian fathers can easily fall into a condition which the Apostle Paul addresses in Galatians chapter 6. And I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, where Paul addresses a particular spiritual condition. Galatians 6, look with me at verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Paul writes, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." And so the condition, the spiritual condition that I'm talking about this morning is a condition of losing heart, becoming weary in doing good. And there are two things I'd like you to note with me from verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. Two simple, very evident observations from the text. First of all, we learn from Paul's words that from time to time, true Christians lose heart in doing good. And Paul assumes this in the text. If this were not so, he would never mention this. He wouldn't have to warn God's people not to lose heart or to avoid losing heart. But the fact is, true Christians grow weary in doing good. True Christians get tired, they're fatigued in the work that God has given them to do, whatever work that might be. And they can end up in a condition where they're just weary in the work, and they shuffle their way along through life, they're trudging their way through life, drooping shoulders, drooping spirits, going through the motions of the daily routine, going about their business in a kind of a formal way, half-hearted way, as a matter of duty, sometimes with little delight, resigning themselves to the monotony of it all. And they tell themselves, this is just the way it is. You know, I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and do my duty. I must go on as best as I can. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room who's ever found himself in that kind of a condition. From time to time, true Christians lose heart, even in doing the very best of things. And then there's a second observation we can draw from Galatians 6 and verse 9, and that is, from the second part of the text, we learn that a harvest of good is promised to those who persist in doing good. Yes, Christians do, true Christians, from time to time do lose heart in doing good, but the text also tells us that a harvest of good is promised to those who persist in doing good. Listen to John Brown. He says, "The great cause of weariness in doing good is a deficiency in faith accompanied by an excessive preoccupation with present difficulties." He says, nothing is more likely to produce weariness in doing good than the suspicion that all our efforts are likely to be fruitless. And nothing, he says, is better fitted to dispel such weariness than the persuasion that our efforts shall certainly at last be crowned with success. And so it does happen from time to time. True Christians grow weary in doing good. But God promises a harvest of good to those who persist in doing good. And that's what verse 9 teaches us. Obviously, this verse has a wide variety of applications. You could take this verse and apply it to so many different areas of life and different areas of Christian experience. It applies broadly to many things, including Christian fatherhood. And Christian fathers can become weary right in the midst of their fathering task. We have much to do, fathers. Our days are filled with many things. But of all the things that we have to do in life, this is something that we don't want to neglect. Of all the stewardships, of all the responsibilities, and all the priorities that we have, all these things God has given us to do, we dare not neglect careful, consistent, comprehensive nurture of our precious children. A lot of other things could be neglected by us. This is one thing we don't want to neglect. The title of this sermon this morning is Encouragement for Weary Christian Fathers. And what I'm going to say this morning is an encouragement to weary Christian mothers as well, but today I'm speaking primarily to Christian fathers. And I want to warn you fathers about weariness in three particular areas, and these are three areas that are directly connected to your role as a Christian father. There are many more than these. There's much more than just three things, three roles that we have as Christian fathers, but today these are the main ones that I want to focus on. First of all, do not become weary of teaching your children. Do not become weary of teaching your children. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. I know that many of you are familiar with this text, but I would encourage you to turn there anyway. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And there Paul writes these words, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, the first term in the text, discipline, is training. Fathers are to train their children. They are the ones responsible to train their children. And this first word refers to training that includes, but is not limited to, verbal instruction. And then the second term, instruction, also refers to training. It's training specifically by means of the spoken word. And so fathers aren't merely to nurture their children in a general kind of way, teaching them courtesy, good manners, teaching them how to work hard, general morals, teaching them to do a good job. All fathers should teach their children those things. But the scripture requires Christian fathers to nurture their children in a distinctly Christian way. And we get that from the words in the text, "in the Lord." Fathers are to discipline their children and instruct their children, and that discipline and instruction must be of the Lord. And so Christian fathers have a particular responsibility to bring God's word to bear, to bring the authority of God to bear upon the hearts and minds and consciences of their children. It is a duty, the responsibility of Christian fathers to bring the hearts and minds, the whole inner being of our children, into vital contact with the Word of God. Now, recently in our guided discussions on Sunday afternoons, I've reminded you of the words of Robert Louis Dabney in volume 1 of his Evangelical and Theological Discussions, where Dabney writes of parental responsibilities. And I'm going to remind you once again this morning. And I'm quoting from Dabney here. He says, "The parent looks upon the tender face, which answers to his caress with an infantile smile." You know, we look at our children. They're so cute, aren't they? You just want to hug them and hold them. They're beautiful. And Dabney goes on, he says, he should see beneath that smile an immortal spark which he has kindled but can never quench. It must grow, for weal or woe, it cannot be arrested. The parents have mysteriously brought it into existence from darkness and nothing. And there is no power beneath God's throne that can remand it back to nothing, should existence prove a curse. Yes, the parents have lighted there an everlasting lamp which must burn on when the sun shall have been turned into darkness and the moon into blood, burn on either with the glory of heaven or the lurid flame of despair. And then Dabney continues. He says, every parent now transmits to the child he loves, along with the gift of existence, the deadly disease of sin. He has conferred on them, unasked, the endowment of an endless responsible existence, and he has been the sole instrument of conveying to this new existence the taint of original sin and guilt. In other words, Dabney is saying that in the birthing of a child, we have set an eternal being upon a forward course. We brought an eternal being into existence, set that being on a forward course that cannot be changed, cannot be reversed. A forward course that will ultimately bring them either to heaven or to hell. But this is not all. As we've launched them onto this forward-moving course, we've also left our children with a legacy. A legacy not of virtue, but of vice. We've transmitted to our children a corrupt nature. Not only have we passed on to them eternity, we've also passed on to them depravity. Procreation conveys to our children not only an eternal existence, but a corrupt nature, both of these things. And they have asked for none of this. They weren't consulted about the transaction. It is theirs, entirely apart from any decision which they make. They have no choice in the matter. So these are serious things to think about. And what impact should these considerations have upon any sensitive parent, most especially sensitive Christian parents, most especially Christian fathers? How should these things impact us? Well, it ought to produce in us an overruling desire, an overruling ambition to do whatever we can to bring our children to the great physician of souls, to be healed of this deadly disease of sin, this deadly disease that we have conveyed to them. And how will we do that? How will we bring our children to Christ that they might be healed of sin? Well, it is by teaching them. This is one of the methods, one of the means, by teaching them. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, the scripture says. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. But the rod and reproof give wisdom. It is by teaching our children the word of God, not just teaching them good things or good ideas, but teaching the word of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the sacred writings are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So fathers, God holds you primarily responsible in the home, of all the people in the home. He holds you primarily responsible to be the instructor of your children, not your wife, and certainly not the church, but he holds you responsible, especially when you have younger children who are still living in your home. Obviously, the obligation changes as they get older, but the obligation never goes away altogether. And one of the greatest hindrances to the proper execution or the effective execution of this task is simply setting aside a time to do it. I was talking with somebody this past week, I forget where it was, just about families getting together and just eating a meal together. Maybe you've seen, I don't think they've been on TV for a while, these little these little helpful hints, and there's a star and some that goes across the screen, and some celebrity gives you some nugget of wisdom, something helpful for your life, and the more you know, it says. And I saw one time, and here was the nugget of wisdom. Eat together as a family. Eat a meal together. As I saw that, I thought, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it, that a family would eat supper together? But a lot of families don't eat supper together. That's the problem. And when it comes to teaching your children, one big problem is finding the time to do it. And so as a suggestion is, when you gather for a meal together, incorporate a time of teaching into that. Because you know, if you don't set aside the time to do it, it doesn't get done. Because there's 100 other things calling for your attention and your time. But I would say teaching doesn't need to be limited only to set times. Any time is a good time to teach your children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. God says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." Any time is a good time to be teaching your children from the Word of God. Perhaps you would say, well, how can I do this? How can I teach my children the Word of God? Well, there are many things that you can do, but that's for another sermon. That's for another time, not this morning. But I would say for now, you could ask some of the other fathers that you know, Christian fathers. Ask them, well, what are you doing? How are you going about teaching your children God's Word? Ask children of fathers who are grown. You know, pick out those fathers that have been successful in their Christian parenting. Ask them, what would you suggest as far as how I can teach my children the Word of God? But for the sake of the precious souls of your children, do not become weary of teaching them. And those of you who are not yet fathers, but you hope to be, remember this. Don't think this doesn't apply to me. If you hope to have children one day, it's going to apply. Same thing for the young ladies. You hope to be married one day. Remember these things. Do not become weary of teaching your children. There's a second warning I would bring based on Galatians 6 and verse 9. Do not become weary of disciplining your children. Don't become weary of teaching them. And then secondly, don't become weary of disciplining them. Now, you know how it is when it comes to discipline. Our children can be so stubborn. I wonder where they got that from. They can be so stubborn. And you know how it is. You've been dealing with your son or your daughter about a particular item. Maybe it's an attitude, or maybe it's a bad habit or something. And you've been dealing with your child about this thing for weeks and months. And you've clearly instructed your child about this. It isn't a matter of where your child doesn't understand what you're talking about. No, their child does understand. He or she knows what they ought to do. Your child knows very well what's expected, so that's clear. But the obedience just isn't there. The compliance just isn't there. And so you punish. And still, that doesn't do it. You speak and you punish and you punish and you speak over and over and over again about the same things again and again. But your child just doesn't seem to get it. And I want to ask the children this morning, do your mommy and daddy have to speak to you about the same things again and again? Or do you obey your mommy and daddy the first time? Quick, cheerful obedience. Mom and dad speak. Yes, mom. You acknowledge it. Yes, mom. You look them in the eye. Yes, mom. Say it loud enough so that it can be heard. Yes, dad. Or do you have to be told the same things over and over again? Do you think that pleases God? To make your parents repeat themselves to you? That's not pleasing to God, is it? What does God do with people who don't listen to him? Think about that. You know what God does with people who don't listen to him. You don't want to be a person who doesn't listen to God. And you want to listen to your parents and obey your parents. So here you are, Dad. You're dealing with your child about the same issues over and over again. What happens over time? You get worn down. You get weary. And your resolve begins to wear down. You came into the parenting experience with all kinds of ideals and all kinds of zeal and energy, but your resolve begins to wear down. You're not enjoying this at all. You'd much rather hug your child and kiss your child and laugh with your child and play with your child. But instead, what are you doing? You're correcting your child and disciplining your child. In the case of older children, it can become a stalemate. After a while, everybody knows how to just keep out of each other's way. And there are things that you just don't talk about anymore. And maybe you should. You begin to grow weary in doing good. And you're tempted to let issues slide. Just let it go. But you can't let issues slide. You must not let issues slide. For the sake of your child's soul, for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of peace in your household, you can't let issues slide. I remember saying to a father a number of years ago, who's in charge in your household, you or your son? And he knew exactly what I was talking about. I didn't have to get specific. All I had to do was ask the question, and he knew, yeah, there's areas in our family life where I'm not the one in charge. My son is. He's running the house. And I should be the one in charge. So, Dad, I ask you this morning, who's in charge in your household? Who wears the pants in your family, so to speak? Let's turn to Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Look at this text. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Now, this verse assumes a couple of things. It assumes, first of all, that the time will come, whenever that is, the time will come when your discipline will do little or no good. Discipline your children, the scripture says, while there is hope, while they're alive, while their hearts and their characters are still moldable and pliable. Discipline them while they're young, when it can make a difference. Someone has said, easier to bend over the tender sapling than the mighty oak. Which would you rather have to try to push over? A little sapling like this on the ground or a mighty oak? How much success are you going to have trying to push over a mighty oak? The discipline your children now, while you have the opportunity. The time will come when you won't have the opportunity. Right now, there's a window of opportunity open to mold your child's character. But that window is not going to be open very long. Before you know it, the window's going to be shut. And your opportunities are going to be gone forever. Right now, you have a window of opportunity. But soon, the opportunity is going to be gone. There comes a time when the rod is ineffective in molding a child's character. And so deal with your children. Discipline them while they're young, while their hearts are pliable. Today, you'll be tempted not to do this because you'll think to yourself, well, this is not a big deal. This or that's not a big deal. You're dealing with small problems now, like sitting still. Eat all your carrots. Don't touch the power button. Little things like that. Tomorrow's going to be big things that are going to be really tough, like who gets the car keys and how to behave properly with boyfriends and girlfriends and the wise use of money and many other things that could be mentioned. It's so much easier to prevent the formation of a habit of evil than it is to overcome that habit after it's been formed. Timing makes all the difference. Strike while the iron's hot. Deal with them while they're young. If you delay the remedy, if you delay it too long, hope will be gone. The opportunity will be gone. And so the work has to begin in infancy. The lesson of obedience must begin at first dawn, early on in the child's life. And there's no time to lose. You don't have that much time. One struggle and victory in early life under the blessing of God might serve to deal with the issue once and for all of fundamental disobedience to you and to God. rather than sharp correction. You can bring sharp correction later in life, but if you deal with it early on in life and deal with that confrontation early on, it might go a long way toward preventing trouble later on. Things that can't be corrected when they're older. The time will come when your discipline will do little or no good. There's a second thing assumed in the verse here. That is, the one who refuses to discipline his son desires his death. Now, certainly not intentionally, but truly and effectively. You know, none of us would say, well, I desire my son to perish forever. But the scripture speaks this way. It puts it in these terms to get our attention. If you spare the rod, you desire your son's death. You desire your daughter's death. What God is doing is he's trying to awaken us to the great issues of eternity that are at stake. And the refusal to discipline when it's called for is effectively to work for the child's eternal destruction. And so, fathers, aim to get a biblical perspective on this. May the word of God be in your spiritual bloodstream so that your mind, your heart moves in the direction of the word of God. You're thinking biblically about these things. Another text, Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. And there we read, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." Now, he may look to you like he's going to die. He may sound to you like he's going to die. He might scream and cry and move around like he's going to die. But he won't die. Look at verse 14. "You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." Now, understand what the writer means. It doesn't mean that simply because we physically discipline our children, they're going to become Christians. That's not the teaching. This is a means. This is a tool. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but not automatically. These are tools that God has given to Christian parents as they seek to administer spiritual nurture to their children. And so it is under the blessing of God that the rod is used to rescue a child's soul from Sheol. And so let your children see that they are not going to get their way by loud screams and cries and tears. Kids, they quickly learn how to angrily manipulate their parents before they can ever verbalize it, before they can ever say it. It's just programmed into them because they're fallen image bearers. They learn how to do it. You don't have to teach them to do this. You got to teach them other things, but you don't have to teach them how to manipulate you. And they will. They'll know how to do it. And they will scream and cry and do all kinds of things so that you will spare the rod and not discipline them as you should. And you mustn't spare the rod. You mustn't refrain from disciplining them when it's necessary. Better that you and your child should cry now while you discipline than for you and your child to cry later when it's too late and all hope is gone. When you're agonizing under the bitter fruits of neglected discipline, then it's too late. I would say don't use the rod unless you need to. You know, there's a tension in this, right? There's a scriptural balance. If you don't need to use a rod, don't feel like you have to. But if you need to use it, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. I made mention this morning in the prayer meeting of recently hearing of Christian parents, younger ones who haven't been instructed in these things, actually wondering whether or not they actually have to administer physical discipline. Well, of course you do, because the Word of God says it. You have to follow Scripture. Aim to govern your child. You know, the rod is not your first resort. Aim to govern your child by a mere look or a mere word. That's even better. Certainly not by raising your voice. You go to the supermarket, what do you see? There's mothers, and they just think, if I just crank up the decibels a little more, that's going to get the job done. And it doesn't. The kid screams, the mother screams, everybody's screaming, and nothing's happening. But it's good. Aim to get compliance from your child with a mere look or with a mere word. That's even better. And fathers, let me ask you, are you able to send a message to your son or your daughter simply by looking at them? Do they know what you're saying when you look at them? Are you able to send a message to your son or daughter with a word or with a few words? Or do they ignore you? Ever see kids? You know, mom and dad speak, and the kid just ignores him. He's out of control. He's just going out, just ignoring him. He heard, she heard, but they act like they didn't. Aim to govern your children with a mere look or a word, but don't refrain from using the rod when you need to. I'm not telling you these things because you don't already know them. I haven't said anything this morning that you don't already know. But I'm telling you these things because we get weary. We get tired and worn down. And we need fresh encouragement and fresh resolve to do the things that we know. And so, fathers, do not become weary of teaching your children. Do not become weary of disciplining your children. And then there's a third and final item of weariness that I want to warn you about. Do not become weary of praying for your children. Pray for your children. Remember, Hannah prayed for Samuel, and she prayed that the Lord would give her a son. Job prayed for his sons and daughters. Abraham prayed for Ishmael. Oh, may my son live. That's how we should pray. May my son live. Pray for your children when they're young. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but as I said earlier, not automatically. They don't automatically work. The rod and reproof give wisdom under the blessing of God. And how prone we are to trust in the means. Oh, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, you know, I start thinking, if I just do it the right way, if I'm consistent and I do it just the right way, my kids will turn out all right. They'll become Christians. They'll be believers. They won't be a cause of shame for me. And we're forgetting, no, we can do all the right things. Outwardly, we can do all the right things, and even in the right way. But the blessing has to come from heaven. God has to transform their hearts. We don't have the power to do that. One of the things that I used to say when our daughter was at home was, I can be so blind. I would say, Lord, help me to see what I need to see. Lord, keep me from being blind. And then, once I see it, then, Lord, help me to know what to do. Because you might see the issue, but how do I correct it? How do I deal with it? And that was my prayer. Help me to see, and then help me to know what to do about it. Pray for your children when they're young. Pray for your children when they're older. Job prayed for his adult children. They were grown, and they were gone from the home. He didn't assume that all was well with them. They used to have dinners at each other's homes. And Job 1:5 says, he said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Maybe they've departed from the Lord. And so pray for your children when they're young, but continue praying for them, even when they're older. Job continually did this, the scripture says. Even when they were adults, he was still anxious for their souls. And perhaps you're here this morning, you're an older parent, and you look back on your parenting experience over the years, and perhaps there's cause for regret. You know, maybe you can see now areas of neglect, or areas of hypocrisy, or areas of disobedience, and you look back now with regret. Maybe your kids haven't turned out the way you'd hoped, and you look back and with regret. Well, you know, you can still pray. You can still pray. Your children will never be beyond the reach of your prayers. And they will never be without need for your prayers. Still pray. But does anyone really pray for his children as he ought to? You know, do we actually plead with God? Do we wrestle with God praying for our children? What does God see? Does he ever see you agonizing for your children? In a secret place? Does he ever see you weeping for your children in the secret place? Do any of us pray for our children as though everything depended on our prayers? We know it doesn't, but do we pray like it does? How weak we are in praying for our children. How inconsistent we are in praying for our children. We need to pray for all kinds of things. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for wisdom and grace. We need to pray that God will bless our parental nurture, that God will use the things we're doing to bring them to Christ. We need to pray that God will save them. We need to pray that God will sanctify them and use them in His kingdom. And so, fathers, never give up praying for your children. No matter how hopeless it may seem, we can be so unbelieving at times. We look at situations, this individual, they'll never be saved. Or my son, he'll never change. My daughter, she'll never change. We can be so unbelieving. No matter how hopeless it may look, don't give up praying for your children. Because apart from the blessing which God alone can give, we cannot accomplish what we aim to. Do not become weary of praying for your children. So I've been speaking this morning about being a Christian father. This is how a Christian father raises his children. He teaches them. He disciplines them. And he prays for them. And he does all these things in connection with the gospel. It's gospel teaching and gospel discipline and gospel prayer that we administer. And many times when our children sin and they disappoint us and we have to have one more round of instruction and discipline, we forget, right now I have a perfect opportunity to bring the gospel to bear upon my son or my daughter. They've sinned. And here's a perfect opportunity to show them that they've sinned, and they'll keep on sinning unless God does something in their heart. And there is forgiveness, but only through Jesus Christ. There is salvation, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. And every time our kids disobey is another gospel opportunity to show them what a bad heart they have and to show them how much they need Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now let me ask you, does some of the things I've been saying this morning, or maybe most of the things I've been saying, sound strange to you? As I've been talking about biblical parenting, the nurture of parents based on biblical principles, does this sound a little odd to you? Maybe a little weird? A little strange? It shouldn't. Not if you are a Christian. Not if you are someone who reads his or her Bible. Shouldn't sound strange to you. And so this leads me to another question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian to begin with? You might be a father, but the more important question is, are you a Christian? You might be a professing Christian father, but the real question is, are you a true Christian? You might not even be a father here this morning. You might be a woman. But are you a Christian? This is the most important question. Have you come to see yourself in need of a salvation that only God can give you? Have you come to see, I don't deserve heaven, I deserve hell. I don't deserve God's blessing. I'm sinful. I need to be forgiven by God. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Have you come to see that acceptance with God in the last day, acceptance with God after you die, is not something that you deserve. It's not something you earn. It's something that God must freely give you and that you need to trust someone else for it. Have you come to see that your salvation doesn't depend on you and your doing, but it depends upon the doing of another, even the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to see that? Have you laid hold of that reality? That if I hope to enjoy blessedness in the afterlife, if I hope to look upon the face of God in peace after I die, it will only be insofar as I am in Christ, trusting in Christ. It'll only be because of what the Lord Jesus has done for me? Have you come to see these realities? Are you looking to the cross where Jesus died? Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on that cross as a substitutionary atonement. What is that? It means he died in the place of his people. It means that when he died on the cross, he took upon himself their guilt. He wasn't guilty, but he took upon himself their guilt. It means that when he died on the cross, he was punished for them. They deserved the punishment. He didn't, but he took it for them so that they wouldn't be punished. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking to the cross? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the only one who can save me from my sins. He's my only hope. He's the one that I need to trust in. He's the one that I cling to. Perhaps the way that you've raised your children shows that you are no Christian. I would say to you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Believe upon him. Trust in him while the door of mercy yet remains open. So fathers, don't become weary of teaching your children. Don't become weary of disciplining your children. Don't become weary of praying for your children. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And what can you expect to reap? What are some of the things you can reap as a Christian father? Well, seeing your children, trusting in Jesus Christ, seeing your children saved. You can reap the blessing of a good conscience before God and men. That's another thing you can reap. You can reap the blessing of seeing your children made useful in the world and useful in the kingdom of God. You can have the reward. You can reap the reward of seeing your children gain an abundant entrance. Not a maybe hope so scarce entrance, but an abundant entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely a reward like this, such a rich reward, is more than worth the effort now to teach your children, train them, pray for them. May God help you. May God help all of us to sow well and to reap accordingly by his mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning as Christian fathers, some of us as Christian mothers. And Father, we feel so weak and helpless. We have great desires and hopes for our children. And yet, Father, we know that what they need most, only you can give them. We are but the messengers of your grace. We're but the instruments and the channels of your grace. And Father, what they need most comes from you. You must give it to them. And so we ask our Father that you would bless our efforts, as feeble, as imperfect, as weak as they are. Bless our parenting efforts for the salvation of our precious children. Father, please have mercy upon us. Please give us wisdom. Lord, many times we fail. We're confused at times and misguided. So often we're inconsistent. We're on the mark at one time and way off at other times. Lord, many times we don't know what to do. We need guidance. We need direction. And above all, we need your blessing upon our efforts. Father, please have mercy upon our precious children. And we pray for them that the day will come when they will become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the day would come when they would become true Christians and you would transform their hearts and make them to be your children and plant within them the deep desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of their life. We plead these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.